He is worthy, amen? He is so worthy. I made this announcement in the earlier service. Let me say it again in case, because there is another person or two desiring baptism before the rivers froze over, I will be going from here after the second service to the river next week to do that. And so if you are desirous to be baptized, then you can join us. I expect the river will be a little cooler. But we're going to do that next Sunday after the second service. Let's pray. Father, as we have sung this beautiful song about your Son, we're reminded of how worthy you are, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. How worthy you are of our praise. How worthy. And so we join in that praise this morning, O God. We join the multitude of angels. We join the four living creatures circling around the throne. We join all the saints of all time crying out to you, O God, to you, Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise this morning. You are worthy of our time, our talents, our attention. You are worthy of our best. You are so worthy. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, when we have forgotten how worthy you are of everyone's praise. Lord, as we have gathered here this morning, we know that other churches are gathering around our region and around our nation. I just want to pray for them this morning, us and them alike, that your Spirit would guide and direct, and we would just continue to praise you and give you glory. I want to lift up the other churches in our communities, Lord, this morning, because for one, Pastor Collins from Staples is in St. Cloud Hospital having had a stroke. Churches are without pastors. Churches are in transition. The enemy of our souls is real. And so I lift up again today, Father, the church. Revive your church, O God, I pray. Breathe Holy Spirit life into your people, O God, I pray, that we would be salt and light, that we would love you with a new passion, a new fervor. We would be filled with your Spirit to love our neighbors and our enemies alike. Revive us, O God, I pray. Save us, Father, where we haven't yet come to the time and decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. Save us, O God. I pray for our nation, Lord. I pray for the upcoming elections. I pray that your will is done. I thank you for everyone here. I pray for them. I pray for those names on the prayer list. I pray, O God, that your will is done in all of us, that you would guide us to a closeness to you that is so real and transformational. We can't live without you. Not another moment. Not another day without you involved and leading. Draw us close, O God. As we look at Scripture this morning, may your Spirit continue to lead us, my words and our hearing. And as we look to communion later on, Father, bless this time and lead us as we worship you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I get into letter number four in our series and the letters that Jesus mentioned to John and John wrote in Revelation, I want to say this. I read this week, I think it was in Christian Post, that said a new survey conducted by Lifeway Research and released by Legionnaire Ministries revealed that 52% of Americans and 30% of evangelicals say they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. It doesn't surprise me that 52% of Americans would suggest that he is only a good teacher, but not God, noting the climate of our nation. But according to Lifeway Research, 3 in 10 evangelical believers of Jesus, allegedly, say he is a good teacher, but not God. 3 in 10 evangelicals, meaning people that have decided about Jesus and yet have not decided about who he is. I mention this to you for this reason. If we don't know who he is, if we have left him in the category of a good teacher and not God incarnate, this teachings that we're going through, it means nothing. It will mean nothing to us if this is just another good teacher. But if this is God, then we ought to listen and adhere to what he says in these letters and beyond. If we do not understand who Jesus is, God in the flesh, then how is this word going to make any sense? How is his teaching going to be relevant if he's just another good teacher? There's lots of good teachers, but there's only one God who died for our sin. That's the difference. 3 in 10 evangelicals do not understand Jesus is God. They put him in the category of he's a good teacher. Before we look to Revelation 2, I just want to say, if you're still wondering about that, I'd sure love to open up Scripture and have conversation with you. I don't know everything, but I know who Jesus is. I know what John 1:1 says. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Jesus. And so if we are in that category of the 3 evangelicals that don't see him as anything but a good teacher, this teaching isn't going to mean nothing. Why would I change my life? Why would I commit to following just this good teacher when I commit to follow that good teacher or that one or 100 others? But this is God. You see the difference, brothers and sisters? That is alarming to me to see these kind of results. I've told you about the new terminology, the notional Christians and the unsaved Christians. Those are oxymorons to me, but yet that's entire books are being written on these things. And now we see another brand new survey that said 3 in 10 who would claim I'm an evangelical Christian only see Jesus as a good teacher. If he isn't God, these letters don't mean that much. These letters in Revelation that Jesus said to John, write these to my people. If he is not God, then why sweat the small stuff? If he is not God, then why not just go about my life and not worry about what he said? It's vitally important that we understand who is Jesus. And with that setting, it's vitally important for us to understand these letters are from, as he says in this one, the Son of God. Amen? These letters, as he describes himself today, are from God incarnate. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, Revelation 2:18, letter number 4. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. That description is also in chapter 1 if you've read that. I might add here also that this description, these things says the Son of God, he's proclaiming again who he is. And in that same research by Lifeway, released by Legionnaire, masses of people subscribe to Jesus as a created being of God. You still with me this morning, brothers and sisters? In other words, they would suggest he's no different than the rest of God's created. Friends, he is God. And so when he makes the claim, Son of God, it is not as one created, but as one sent forth as God. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me excited. I'm not just listening to some old boy, good old boy, from some place in Jerusalem, but God. And if we don't see these writings, I'll get to Revelation 2 eventually, I hope. If we don't see these writings as relevant from God, then why bother? Why bother subscribing to it and listening to it? Does that make sense to you, brothers and sisters? It makes sense to me if this is just some good teacher. But he's God. He is God. Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, thus these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He starts this one like he starts all the rest of them. We've seen them already. He says, I know who you are. I know the intimate details of your life. I know the workings of your church. He says to Thyatira, I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And as for your works, well, he says, the last ones, they're actually better than how you started. This is a commendation. I said every letter has commendation or condemnation. Some have both. This is commendation. There are those in your church that are loving and serving and patient. And then we get to verse 20 and we see that pivotal point again, like we've seen in some of these letters, three of the four so far, that but, or in this case, nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Why would he say that? Because there's something within the church that is seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because, here's the thing that was wrong in the church of Thyatira, because you in the church are allowing that woman Jezebel, that may or may not be her real name, but is it emblematic sort of thing, like the Jezebel of Old Testament. You know about her. You know enough to know the evils, the adultery, the sexual immoralities, the idolatry, all that stuff. So this could be this person's real name, or it could be simply a symbol of who this person is kind of representing. But he's saying to them, you're allowing this person who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants. to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You see what he's saying, brothers and sisters? You got some things going on in the church that I commend you over. But also in your church, in Thyatira, however you want to say it, there is this teaching. There is this person teaching you, some of you, to do two of the four things. I mentioned this to you 2 weeks ago in the compromising church from Acts, when the Council of Jerusalem said to the Gentile church, there's four things we want you to follow. Don't worry about circumcision. This is in Acts 15. You can read all about it. But there are four things we want you Gentile believers to understand and not go there anymore. These are two of them. Acts 15:29 says, you are to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. There was a whole lot of connections about that. I don't have time to go over that today. But the Jewish church, the Jewish council in Jerusalem, give advice to the Gentile believers, when you come to Christ, stop doing that. And when you come to Christ, abstain from sexual immorality. This is two of the four things that they laid out to the Gentile church. And there is this person in this church that apparently, when we read the next couple verses, is not only involved in this behavior, but teaching and seducing the people of God to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. Jesus goes on and says this, I gave her time to repent. In other words, God in his grace and God in his mercy will come alongside the said believer, and he will put opportunities in my path and in yours, if we are in sin, to get out of that. He will put opportunities in our lives and wake-up calls to walk away from who we used to be and start walking in who he wants us to be. He will do that in his grace and love and mercy. And he says, Jesus says here about this teaching, about this person, I gave her time to repent. He did something to call attention and say, wake up, this is out of bounds. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent. You see what he's saying, friends? We don't like to think about this in the New Testament. Matter of fact, we oftentimes argue, and I have been argued about lately, we're not under the Old Testament punishment system, Jim. We're under God's grace. We are under grace. But we reap what we sow. And if we continue to choose to ignore the wake-up call of God to the sin in our lives, there will be consequences, both now and eternally. He says here very clearly, I gave her an opportunity to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. And indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. That isn't enough. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. In other words, according to how you respond to what I have just said. Repent and turn away from that. And I will reward you. He talks about that in the next couple verses. But if we do not repent and walk away from that, then I will give to each one according to your works. I know these are strong words. They're very strong words. But he's talking to the church of the New Testament. And I also realize, I've said this in our series, some commentators would see this purely as a time in history when the church was really struggling with this, when the church was allowing this. And I would submit to you that is also possible. But we are allowing it in the church today. It's happening. It's happening in our communities. It's happening in our region. It's happening in our nation. You say, Jim, I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Well, I'm not going to go into details from the pulpit, but I will with you as an individual if you're not understanding what I'm saying. But when Jesus says to people in the church, I have this against you because you're allowing this teaching, you're allowing this practice to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, he's telling them, repent and change of that or else. This is serious. Serious. Jesus says, I have given you a chance to repent, and you wouldn't. When God gives us a chance to repent or to address the sin in our lives and we refuse, there will be consequences. This church is called the corrupt church. You see, friends, when we argue our own position, me as a pastor, the next one, the next church leader, the next priest, the next church leader somewhere down the line, when we argue our own position out of feelings or even use the argument love, and it goes contrary to the Word of God, we are out of bounds. That's what he's telling them. You've stepped out of bounds to teach, to allow this teaching in your church that sexual immorality is okay. You're stepping out of bounds. And I will say this, as I have said the last Sundays through this series. I don't stand here thinking I'm perfect, because I'm not. I don't stand here thinking I got all the answers, because I don't. But I know what the Word of God says. And when he says you've stepped out of bounds with this teaching and you're allowing it, then he means you've stepped out of bounds. And that applies to the 21st century church in America that have stepped out of bounds and said this or that is fine because of love. Jesus said, repent or else. Now to you, verse 24, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine that he just mentioned, eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols and okay with these sexual immoralities, so that's who he's addressing. As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But he's saying, I want you to be keenly aware of what I'm bringing to your attention. I want you to be keenly aware of that. Then he challenges this group that is not necessarily subscribing to this behavior, but it has been allowed in the church. He says, but hold fast what you have till I come. In other words, don't give in. Do not compromise your walk with Jesus. Do not listen to those church leaders that say sexual sin is okay. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, there it is again, every letter. And he who overcomes, in other words, he who listens, he's going to say that too, and responds accordingly. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces in the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him, the overcomer, I will give him the morning star. In other words, he's saying to this church, you have a decision to make. She's guilty. I've given her opportunities to repent. She didn't. You've got an opportunity here to repent of that behavior. You've been accepting it, he said. Stay away from that behavior. And he who overcomes, I will give him and her the morning star. And he closes with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I could say a little bit more about this, but I think we get the gist of it. It's heartbreaking to me, brothers and sisters. And please understand, I'm not judging anybody. I am proclaiming what this says. But I've had people tell me personally, some of these are leadership in churches. Jesus doesn't address homosexuality. Never said anything about it. Well, then I would say, what about this letter to the church at Thyatira? When there's a teaching of sexual immorality, and the church has allowed this, he's saying, I have this against you. You need to repent of that. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. I don't need to broaden, I don't need to go any further than that. I've already told you what God's position is on that. You know that. You know what he says in here. And when we compromise and allow it and then teach it and celebrate it from the pulpits and the church leaderships, God will give us a little time to repent of that. And if we don't, there'll be consequences. This is serious stuff that he's calling the church to recognize. And don't just go along with the flow. It's okay. It's okay. It's all out of love. But recognize what God has put in place, what Jesus is speaking about. Recognize this is truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. As we depart from here today, Father, help us to have a hunger for more of you, a hunger for the truth from your word, a hunger for the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. As we leave this place, Father, and we enter into our life's journey, use us to bring you glory. Thank you for each person here. Go with them now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.